Boy, there would have to be a brighter day coming on the other side for me. I tell you what, this world keeps getting darker and darker and darker every day. I woke up this morning to the news. I'm very disturbed over it. The slaughter of about 130 people in Pakistan. I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit. But it's a dark world out there, and I want you to think of fire and what it does. Guy wrote me an email the other day. I'm not going to give his name because I don't really have permission to. But his name is, his initials are DB, and it's not Dave Bradley. But anyway, he sent me this. This was his testimony, and I'm going to leave a few things out, but I want you to hear what he finds out. The Bible that you and I believe in, it's just full of the paths of life. It's got my life in it. It's got your life in it. And either you read the Bible and then you live something in life and you go, that's it right there. Or you go through something in life and you read the Bible and you go, that's it right there. That's just how it works. When they call it the book of life, I think it's the book of my life. I certainly have been able to go through anything in life and go to the Word of God with it. Here's my water girl. Thank you very much. But anyway, let me read part of DB's email. Take your Bible, turn to James, if you would. And I want you to think about fire. I want you to think about what it does. What purpose does it serve? Why did God give us fire? Not Prometheus. That wasn't him. God gave it to us. He says, Dear Brother Mike, he said, let me tell you what I'm experiencing here at my local church and the ever so subtle deception. You know what I always thought was subtle? Always. To me, the most subtle thing in the universe is the fact that there is a letter B in the word subtle. And you'd never know it to hear people talk about it, but it's there. The word subtle, or as some people say, subtle. The ever so subtle deception that I see taking place via the music we're bringing into the church. Are you catching this? You go study Ezekiel 28. You go study that. Look at it. Look, you start at the beginning. Read the whole thing if you want. There is some very, very key insights into the nature, the character, the makeup of this devil called Lucifer, Satan, the dragon, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, the prince of the power of the air. One of the things that's remarkable about him is that he has musical instruments built into him. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Tabrets were like a timbrel or a tambourine. Percussion. By the way, I don't have a problem with percussion. I don't have a problem with it. I used to hear preachers say, if that song's got a beat in it, it's no good. That's of the flesh. If it moves the foot before it moves the heart, it's ungodly. No scripture for that whatsoever. Every song has a beat. Every song has a rhythm to it, or it's not music. Don't you understand that? But his tabrets, God endorsed the use of tabrets back in the book of Psalms, the timbrel. He even endorsed dance. Not like flesh dancing, like, I won't even describe it. But I'll tell you what, two trips to Kenya, and one church in particular that Pastor Mike Hutzel, Pastor Brent Hutzel, and myself, and Michael, and Hezron, and I got a little thing to share with you about our radio station here in a minute. I'm making a note here, so don't forget it. But we saw this church in Tala, in the Tala area, the village of Kilimambogo, which means the little hill with the buffaloes on it. And we were at that church, and they were doing their praise time, their worship time. A little bit different than us singing Rock of Ages, Clef, for me. But I tell you what, after being in that church 5 days and preaching to those people and seeing God move in their midst, when we watched their worship, they incorporated their body, okay? Not like snakes, not like huzzies at a discotheque or anything like that. But it was just the and to be honest with you, Mike Hutzel, Brent, and myself were standing there like Secret Service agents, you know, watching everything. And we would, you know, smile a little bit and try to clap our hands every now and then. But we couldn't pull it off. It's just not natural for me. But it was for them, and it was beautiful, all right? So, I mean, that Bible's right. It is absolutely right. And they were incorporating their spirit, the truth of the Word of God in it. But it was manifested in their voices. It was manifested in clapping their hands. It was manifested in their body movements. And I thought it was absolutely wonderful. Then we went to out in Western Kenya. There was like the extreme opposite. There was a young man there who softened while we were there. And God began to work with that man. So I don't want to unfairly criticize him or hurt him. But the first day we're there, man, this guy was nuts. Jumping all over the place, doing all kinds of weird stuff. He's putting on a show is what he was. And Mike Hutzel, being the man of God that he was, he addressed it in the message. And he preached the Word of God. And he said, when you worship, we're told to worship in spirit and in truth. And there's two things about this you need to understand. Number one, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. So you got it. When you worship God, you worship him with the truth of the Word of God. And then he said, you worship him in truth. Jesus said, my word is, or thy word is truth. The Word of God. Singing and making melody in your heart. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and so on. And God softened that man while we were there. It was just an incredible, incredible thing. Where was I going with that? But anyway, The devil knows music. He knows it. He's good at it. When you hear the testimony of some of these rock stars, some of these stage performers who have literally sold their souls for rock and roll, even though they don't realize they were already going to hell. I think in the case of many of them, I think they are twice dead. I really do. I think they are twice dead. I think that at least some of these performers that we see every day, they're making big headlines, that are setting the trends and preaching their gospel, I think some of them are twice dead. That means they are incapable of being redeemed. And these rock stars will tell you, when they get out on stage in front of, you know, 40, 50, 60,000, 100,000 people, something takes over them. They admit it. They admit it. Something, a spirit takes over them. Jerry Lee Lewis basically said, your churches are playing our music. He said, at least I know it's the devil's music. I admit I play the devil's music. But this music moving into the churches, not everything with a beat is wrong, but the music, the repetition of it, the emphasis of certain elements of the music, plus the lyrics, which in many cases are at best difficult to understand, but then you have lyrics that are very egocentric, and they do not identify Jesus, the Son of God. It's you. They don't identify him. So anyway, here's what he said. He said, I am a drummer. Come, they told me, pa-rum-pum-pum-pum. I am a drummer on our worship team. And I just love the privilege I've had of celebrating the good news of our risen Savior. He said, I've recently stepped down. He said, it started about a year ago when the Holy Spirit nudged me with the awareness that our songs have been teaching unbiblical concepts. What do you expect? And I'm not being facetious to DB here, but the truth of it is, the church that a lot of this music is in has no Bible. They have no Bible. They have no word. They do not have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit of God through the incorruptible word of God there. So the songs match the church. Teaching unbiblical concepts in particular, that we need to invite the Holy Spirit to show up at our services so that we could experience His presence and be filled anew with His power to live victoriously in His name. I've heard that. I've heard that. I've heard preachers say, we need to invite the Holy Spirit into our service. I have a question. Isn't the Holy Spirit supposed to be already here in us? Isn't it supposed to be there? Absolutely. Isn't the Word of God inspired so that when the Word of God is opened and its words read, isn't that the presence of the Holy Spirit? Bingo! And he's right. You hear that a lot. Let's praise God and sway back and forth like seaweed and make everybody dizzy so that God can, and make space now for God's presence to be here with you. You'll hear that a lot. You hear phrases like, consuming fire here for you, things like that. Excuse me, that's what he said. I'm pretty certain God sent His Holy Spirit to abide in me forever. Beginning the day I received Jesus Christ as my Savior some 22 years ago, exclamation point. Let's see, do I have a sound effect for an exclamation point? There we go, that's a good one. Let me read that again. Excuse me, I'm pretty certain God sent His Holy Spirit to abide in me forever. Beginning the day I received Jesus Christ as my Savior some 22 years ago. It works, doesn't it? And he said it kept coming and coming. Even from the pulpit began to come phrases that don't jive with the doctrine taught in the Bible. Some of you know exactly what he's talking about. And you had to leave. You had to leave either because you said, I can't do this anymore. I can't sit here and go and amen this or go along with this and it's not right. Or they threw you out. They threw you out because you said, Pastor, have you ever looked at the King James, Bible? Have you ever considered using more verses out of the King James? Get out. That's what they told you. He said, so I did what I could do, and I did a word search in the Bible to see what God says about consuming fire. Whoa! Because he puts two of them there. My eyes became wide open. He drafted a letter to all his brothers and sisters, or church members and so on what he was seeing going on. And he says, so far, not a very productive reception. And it seems these song lyrics fit nicely with their Pentecostal theology, so they don't see a problem. In a few weeks, after the board has had a chance to read my letter, we will have a meeting where I expect them to have some solid scripture to show me. Their decision of what to do from there will determine whether or not I remain or move on, as I refuse to stay and become part of an occult worship ceremony practices in a Christian church. My job as a child of God is to defend His word and share the gospel with the lost before time runs out for them. Oh, I didn't read the last paragraph. Please feel free to share my thoughts and experiences as you deem appropriate in hopes of warning the body of Christ of the coming yet present deception currently underway. I'll go ahead and give his name. This is Donovan is his name. Donovan, I appreciate that. And we're going to have some people pray for you. And let me give you something else, too. We're being broadcast right now, FM 91.3, Watchman FM, KBTR, in Samburu County, Kenya. We have been going out every Sunday night there, Sunday morning here, and streaming our church services. Let me see if I can pull up some pictures. Of the last, let's see here, where would it be? I got them sent. When was it? Would have been Sunday, maybe. Anyway, we've been going to a new place every Sunday, and setting up a projector, a little white sheet for a screen, and then using the cellular internet connection. There's several companies that do that. Orange is one of them. That's a European-based company. Safaricom is another, and I think there's one more. But, yeah, here we go. Let me see if I can do this here. I want you to see these pictures. They're cool. These people sitting outside here. Let me see if I can click the... Ah, there we go. Watch this. Watch this. Look at that. These are people. The name... Let me see if I can read the name of the place where they were. I said it wrong, and that's because my son-in-law told it to me wrong. The name of this place, and he said, I can't pronounce it. And I'm going, it's your people. I said, I can't pronounce it. Lemisigio, L-E-M-I-S-I-G-I-Y-O, A-E-I-O-U-E-I-E-I-O. No, just kidding. Lemisigio Menyata. They're sitting out there, about 150 plus people, just sitting there watching our church service stream to them. This is a very remote area. And you can see, I think here, probably some pastors, I think I have a closer picture of that. And they're eating it up. Here, I think here's some pastors, some men of God, very appreciative of it. And I tell you, I just get overwhelmed every time we do that. I started talking to Michael about the possibility or the feasibility of having two teams go out Sunday night, one to a new area, one to places where we've already been, because we're being asked to come back and do the same thing again. They want to see the Mzungu that they hear on the radio station. That would be me. I'm the Mzungu. They want to see that. They want to hear the word of God, and we're delighted to do that. So just help us pray about that, and help us pray about we have an opportunity, was brought to me today. We have an opportunity to open up another radio station in Eldoret, Kenya. This is a very fast-growing area of Kenya. There's a lot of good jobs there, factory. There's a lot of things going on there. It's a growing community. And so we're just kind of looking at the idea of opening up another radio station in that area. And I want you to help us pray about that. And because we want to do what the Lord wants to do. And I told Michael, I said, we're going to walk in that direction. And if all the doors slam in our face, we're not going to kick them down. It's not what we're going to do. Either God wants it or he doesn't want it. And so I wanted to make you aware of that so you could help us pray about that and just give it some consideration, if you would, please. But anyway, Donovan, appreciate you writing that in. And here is what I was talking about earlier with the slaughter in Pakistan. It angers me. Pakistan school attack. Taliban militants kill more than 140 people. 130 of them children. Taliban militants. You know what Taliban is? Islam. Allah, Muhammad, Fatima. That's what Islam, that's what Taliban is. It is the rise of a government based upon Islamic Sharia law. Why would we want that kind of hellish, satanic, religious idea gaining ground in America or England or anywhere else? Why would we want that? Germany is having right now these ultra-nationalist people rise up. They're protesting and they're saying, we don't want Islam running our country. Why don't we do something? Why don't we say something? And I'll tell you one of the reasons why we don't say anything. Because America's pastors, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar. Oh, I forgot what I was going to talk about today. Creflo Dollar went to the funeral and preached at the funeral of Miles Monroe, another thief in arms, a comrade thief, preacher, rich, word, faith, witchcraft preacher, Miles Monroe, who said, I had the recording somewhere. I was just randomly recording TBN guys one night. This is back in the 90s. I was randomly recording things that they were saying. Miles Monroe was on there, and he was preaching out of Isaiah 61 or Luke chapter 4. Anyway, where Jesus was reading about the gospel going to the poor. And he said, if the gospel you preach does not make you rich, you've got the wrong gospel. That's what he said. Miles Monroe was killed in an airplane accident. Him and his wife. Who is it? Creflo. Creflo goes to the funeral, gets up in front of everybody, and says that he just got done visiting with Miles Monroe, his spirit, after he died. He said, I had a vision, had a dream. I was talking with Miles Monroe. He was telling me how he wanted everything at his funeral done. There's a word for that. He's consulting with the dead. He's doing what Saul wanted. That's what he's doing. And if Creflo's telling the truth, if he is, then Creflo was in contact with a familiar spirit, not Miles Monroe. That's who he was in contact with. And, of course, if he was lying, then it's just modus operandi for Creflo Dollar, because that's what he does, and he's pretty good at it. But America's pastors, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, Creflo, Kenneth Copeland, Bill Hybels, who else? What's her name? Southern Baptist gal. Can't think of it. Anyway, you know who I'm talking about. She does contemplative prayer. And who is it? Jackie Chan? No, Francis Chan. One of the Chan brothers. These are America's pastors. They will not touch the issue of the false religion of Islam. They won't touch it. In fact, Rick Warren and others are embracing liberal Islam, liberal Christianity, embracing liberal Islam, the higher ups in just about every denomination. Pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention embracing Islam to the point that they're telling their people, we are worshiping the same God. Only they worship him through the lens of the Quran. I'm sorry, the Quran is not a lens. It's a blinder. And guess who put it on there? It's the God of this world who has blinded their eyes and blinded these men's eyes. If these pastors have their eyes blinded to the truth, what does that tell you? But we won't do anything in this country because our spiritual leaders don't encourage it. They don't speak out. They don't say anything. Just wait until they slaughter 130 of our children. I hope it doesn't come to that. I don't want that. I would pray every day that that doesn't happen here. But I think it's coming. More than 8 hours after a uniformed militant struck the school, the Pakistani military said the assault was finally over. Shortly thereafter, and this comes on the heels of an ISIS thug in Australia taking over a little downtown cafe holding people hostage. Two of the hostages were killed. I never could find out who killed them, whether it was the assault team or the terrorist himself. But he's holding up an ISIS banner, and all the Muslims are going, well, he's not one of us. I mean, he's not one of us. That's not our guy. Baloney. Same thing down in Oklahoma. This guy, he's an American. He starts attending these mosque services, gets his head all warped up on killing white Christian Americans, and that's it. Goes into the work, and that's exactly what he does, cutting people's heads off. That's a devil. And the devil is called Allah. That's the spirit that's driving this. But anyway, another loud explosion was heard in the city. It was not immediately clear where the explosion originated or what it was caused by. I'll tell you what it was. It was an exclamation point. That's what they heard. Major General Asim Bajwa, a military spokesman, told NBC News that at least 132 children were killed in the attack, along with 10 staff from the school, including the principal. 7 militants were killed, he added. The state of Missouri just passed a law that now allows school districts in the state of Missouri to make the choice whether or not they want to train and arm staff members of that school. I am 100% for that. 100% behind that. It's absolutely ridiculous for us to think that arming school and arming and training, I do believe in that, arming and training school staff members who are on site every minute that those students are there, arming them and training them is far better than waiting 10 minutes for the police to show up. Far better. I absolutely believe that. We believe it here at Bethel. It is far better for us to work on a plan and have ideas in place in case someone comes into our church looking to cause and create terror. We have a plan. And I've told this plan to the two local police departments that have jurisdiction over this area, Crystal City and Festus, Missouri, and they said, sound like you're doing the right thing. Give us a call and we'll come pick up the body. Anyway, they didn't take any hostages initially and started firing in the hall, Bajwa told a press conference. At a hospital near the school, bloodstained floors, crying relatives roamed the wards and searched operating rooms, desperately searching for their sons and daughters. The Pakistan, I want you moms and dads to put yourself in that place. The Pakistani Taliban have claimed responsibility for the attack, which Pakistani officials said appeared to be aimed at the children of senior military personnel. This was a school that a lot of the military personnel went to. Their children. The gunman entered the class and shot some kids one by one. They burnt a teacher in front of the students in a classroom. They literally set the teacher on fire with gasoline and made the kids watch. That boils my blood. If our president and our spiritual leaders, our pastors in this country, weren't so much in bed with Islam, I would love for our country to stand up and say, Pakistan, we know this is your ground, but if you'll allow us, stand back and we'll take care of this little problem for you. But we can't. We can't. Because our political and our spiritual leaders are in bed with the harlot called ISIS. The harlot called Islam. They are in bed with her. They have joined themselves with that harlot, and they won't do a thing. They won't say a word. They'll, you know what they're going to, you know what they do? They distance the Taliban, ISIS, and all these other Al-Qaeda. They distance them from Islam and say, that's not real Islam. That's not real. The real Islam is all about peace. Cutting people's heads off in the Quran. That's what they say. It's all about peace. Now, here's something that really rung my bell. This is from www.dailymail.co.uk. ISIS is using bombs containing live scorpions in an effort to spread panic and tactic used 2,000 years ago against the Romans. Militants fighting for the Islamic State in Iraq have unveiled their latest terror tactic. Bombs containing hundreds of live scorpions designed to spread fear among their enemies. I got to stop right here. You know what I didn't do? I got to mind the Lord here. James chapter 3. Because I was reading, we're going to get back to the scorpion thing in a little bit. Guess where I'm going? Here is Donovan talking about what's going on in his church. And he said, I just got out of the praise and worship part of it. And he said, I'm hearing about all this, you know, this fire. The fire is going to, we want the fire to come. Come on down, fire. Does that not ring a bell with anybody, how there's a false prophet? And the one miracle that we know for a fact, according to the scripture, that he's going to do is cause fire to come down from heaven. The one miracle that's mentioned in association with his name, his quote-unquote ministry, he's going to cause fire to come down from heaven. Hear all these preachers, Pentecostal or otherwise. Oh, Lord, send the fire down from heaven. Oh, Lord, come on, send that fire down. Send that Holy Ghost fire down. Burn us all alive. Catch us all on fire. You hear that? Fire does two things. What are they? Well, one and two. Fire is useful for light. And where you're using fire for light, you're not necessarily worried about the heat, especially in the summertime. We don't think of it like this, but up above me are these light bulbs that literally there's a little fire going on in there. There's a heat element in there. And because of the electricity, it's glowing. Literally, it's on fire, but there's no oxygen in there, so it can't, you know, burn. But there's a fire in there, and it's producing light. Now, I don't really want the heat on me. I have plenty of heat back here on my heating pad. But I want the light. The light is useful. Thy word is a what? A lamp. What is a lamp? What do you do with a lamp? You light it on fire. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So there's the connection right there. The word is a lamp. It's the light to us who are children of the sun is doing what? It's burning right now. For what reason? To light the earth. We are children of the day, not of the night. We don't walk in darkness because of the light of that fire. That's one thing that fire does. The other thing that fire does is burn. And it burns and burns and burns and burns and burns and burns. And it consumes everything. I want you to think of Joel's army. The connection that Joel's army, and I'm talking about the army of the book of Joel, God's mighty army. And I remember, I'll never forget the first time I ever heard of Joel's army. And I was hearing these people, we're part of Joel's army. We're Joel's mighty army. And I went, God, am I missing out on something here in the scriptures? Is there something that I haven't seen yet that, you know, that I'm supposed to preach or supposed to talk about? So I went looking in Joel. I started at Joel chapter 1. I read through and I went, wait a minute. It mentions locusts here in Joel chapter 1. It mentions that they have cheek teeth of lions. And then it mentions that they sound like chariots. And it mentions that they sound like many horses running to battle. And I went, hold on a second. That looks like the locust scorpions in Revelation chapter 9. I went here, I went to Joel, and I went, look at there, and I went to Revelation 9. I said, look at there, it's the same thing. You can do this in the Bible. It's the same thing. This is this and that together, comparing them. Spiritual things with spiritual things. And then, saw the cheek teeth. And they got the teeth of lions. And just amazing. Joel's army burns everything in its path. They're on fire. So Todd Bentley and the Kansas City Prophets and IHOP, the International House of Pancakes, that's a good one. The International House of Prayer, the International House of False Prophets, IHOP. They're all in this together. They all start talking about their Joel's army. They're the new breed, which means they've had their DNA augmented. They're going to have superpowers. And they are going to be able to come in the windows like a thief. Remember what Jesus said? The thief doesn't go through the door, does he? No, I'm the door. They don't come through me. They go in some other way. That's how you know they're a thief. So that's Joel's army. That's what Todd Bentley, that's what these people associate themselves with. They burn everything. They are full of fire. Not fire that lights, fire that burns. It consumes. It destroys. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. By the way, let me just throw this in. Don't be looking to get ahead of everybody and be in charge of everybody and be the boss. Don't look for that. You know why? There's a greater responsibility laid on you. If you're going to be in position of power and authority, there's a greater responsibility, hence a greater condemnation on you. You better do it right. You better do it according to the Bible. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now you ponder this. Because some of you listening to me right now, I love you. I love you. You call me your pastor. You pray for us. You support us. You thank us all the time. I'm going to tell you something. Some of you out there, and I'm not thinking of one person in particular, but I almost guarantee you, you got a mouth that won't shut up. And you just say whatever rolls through your head, and who cares who got their feelings hurt over it? It's the truth. That's you. And you're not able to bridle your tongue. You say, well, okay, I never should have said it, I guess. I don't know. And behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You listen to the word of God, people. We put a bit in a horse's mouth, and the rider pulls on that bit, and he turns that whole horse around. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. He's talking about the rudder. Whithersoever the governor listeth. Hard to larboard! And they turn it around. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. I'm putting together some thoughts and some ideas about the Antichrist, of course, the lost word. The lost word. I found something in the scriptures the other day. I've read it, I don't know, probably 20, 30 times. And just the other day, it clicked. And I think I understand it better than I used to. But I think the lost word, which represents the Antichrist. Jesus is the written word of God, which has not been lost. There are no lost gospels that are true. So the Antichrist represents the lost word, the emerald tablet, the book of Thoth. That's what he represents, the lost word. I think there's a connection between that and what this is saying here. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know what a little fire is? A spark. Spark of divinity. That's what that is right there. A little fire. And that's how that, how do they start fires? Take a little flint and go, and what comes out? A little fire. Actually, and I don't remember, I used to watch Bear Grylls all the time. And he would use his little thing and start fires and sparks would be shooting out. And he said, those sparks there, they look small. He said, they're about 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Okay. Or greater. I don't know. But anyway, and that he would start this massive roaring fire from just this one little fire. That's a spark. That's the divine spark of the Kabbalah. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, to me, here's what's interesting, and I'm not going to tread on those believing, King James Bible believing Pentecostals who practice unknown tongues by two, at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. I'm not going to tread on you. But isn't it interesting that probably the vast majority of the Joel's Army churches speak in unknown gibberish, out of order, no interpretation? The tongue defiles their whole body. In fact, it can be justly said of many of these churches that were it not for the preaching and the practice of the gift of tongues that they say that they have, they wouldn't know what to do with themselves from Sunday to Sunday. Well, we can't do tongues. What are we going to do? I don't know. You want to talk about fishing? Hey, let's talk about fishing. And I think there's a connection there. So you'll when you study the Bible, here's where I'm getting at. When you study the Bible and you're looking at fire in the Bible, yes. Yes, God's angels are ministering spirits. They're fire beings is what they are. But you got to understand, there's good ones and there's bad ones. The good ones provide light. The bad ones God uses to do what? Destroy and turn to ashes everything in its path. These are the things that these wacko non-Bible believing fire spirit filled false prophets are telling everybody, this is what we want. We want the fire to come down from heaven and consume us all. Woo! Yay! We're going to be consumed in the fire. Good grief. What is wrong with people? That's no different than AC/DC singing, I'm on the highway to hell. No different. I gotta have a drink. Hang on. I'm getting thirsty. I do all this talking and I don't shut up. And the water here at our top secret broadcasting bunker, for some reason here lately, it's lousy. It's awful. So I mask it with these little, well, you see them at the store. I'm not advertising a product, but you see, I like the tea ones. I don't care who makes it. I like the tea ones. Anyway, that's what I'm drinking today. It's nothing like the taste of cold sweet tea and chlorine. Anyway, now take your internet and turn to Mail Online. Militants fighting over the Islamic State in Iraq have unveiled their latest terror tactic: bombs containing hundreds of live scorpions, designed to spread fear among their enemies. It would work with me. It would work. Canisters packed with poisonous varieties of scorpion are being blasted into towns and villages, which explode on impact, scattering the scorpions and causing panic among the innocent local population. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Let me count that again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Scorpions have 10 legs. Did you know that? Just like crabs do. 10. You know what 10 is? The number for dominion. And when you look at, let's go look at it. Revelation 9. Because, I mean, that when I saw that, that's the first thing I thought of. You stop and ponder what spirit thinks to put scorpions inside of a bomb, a rocket, or a missile, and shoot thousands, if not tens of thousands, of scorpions running all over the town with stings in there. What spirit would think of that? Isis. Revelation chapter 9. Do I think this story is a fulfillment of prophecy? No, not so much. But I think the spirit of that prophecy is in this story. Does that make sense to you? It's just like when you can look at Adolf Hitler and see things that he was and that he said and that he did that lead you to believe that he is a type of Antichrist, like a proto-beast. But he wasn't the beast, wasn't the Antichrist. But you can see the spirit there. And that's when I saw this story, I went, I think that spirit is there. Here is, they're inflicting terror on everybody by sending over thousands and thousands and thousands of scorpions. By the way, there's another passage of scripture that deals with it. I'm going to try to remember it. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. What kind of power do they have? They have the power to make me go, ah, scorpion! That's what kind of power they have. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Can I show you what I think is a connection to that, since we're just going through this? I've got a video to show. I've got a YouTube video to show you that Trish sent. And I'm just going, in my mind, I heard, I remember now where I was going. Turn to the book of Job. Or, for some of you, Job. Okay? And for some people out there, this is the only job they'll ever know in life. Ba-da-bum. Job chapter 5. He mentions that they're not going to go after the grass of the earth. That's very interesting, because what do locusts eat? Grass and tree leaves. That's what they eat. They consume fields. That's what they do. But they are commanded not to hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. And for those of you who have been told that devils do all these bad things to people, especially Christians, they do bad things to them to make them do bad things, and they're disobedient to God, and they're not doing God's will. For those of you who believe that, read this chapter. Because where do you think the commandment came from that they should not hurt the grass of the earth? God told them that. And they complied. Did they make a conscious choice? I don't think so. I think they're beasts. I think that they did what they are programmed to do. Period. Don't eat grass of the earth. What's the significance of grass of the earth? I like this. Job chapter 5. Verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Amen. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. He shall deliver thee in... I already read that. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Think about that. A scourge of the tongue, and neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither... Oh, we're hearing. I got a... here we go. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. They were laughing at destruction and famine. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth, for thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field. Think about what John the Baptist said to the Pharisees. He came to him, we be the children of Abraham. And John Baptist said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And he did. We then, as lively stones, do build up the house of God, the spiritual house. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Very, 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 very interesting. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is, hear it, and thou, and know thou it for thy good. I think that's mated to Job chapter 5, why they don't eat the grass of the earth. I think the grass of the earth represents those who are sealed, those who have been chastened. God has brought them back. They are at league with the stones of the field and so on, and there is the grass of the earth. And so here says they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And I just think this story, I think that there is a spirit that put it in the minds of these ISIS members to send terror to this village by sending thousands and thousands of scorpions dropping out of the air like rain. I think that's the same spirit. I think that is a sort of a precursor of things to come. And again, my question is, why won't America and American pastors... why won't they stand up to this and stand up against it? Maybe it's because a lot of pastors don't have Sunday night church anymore. So they go home and they sit and watch The Family Guy. Somebody told me several years ago, Pastor Mike, do you know who you look like? Yeah, I look like me. No, you look like that dude on The Family Guy. I've never seen that show. Never seen that cartoon. Never watched it. I know what it is. Never said it. I was flipping channels, get home from church one night looking for Sunday Night Football. And turn it on Fox, Channel 2 is the local affiliate here in St. Louis, Fox 2. And there's a Family Guy or something like that. I guess that's what it is. And I heard the rottenest things I think I've ever heard in a cartoon. And I went, we're not watching that. Here's the story. Fox, Michelle sent me this. Michelle, appreciate you. Fox Network blasphemes Jesus Christ in Family Guy episode. The title of the episode is called The 2,000-Year-Old Virgin. Family Guy cartoon continued its blasphemy of the Christian faith with its Christmas episode, The 2,000-Year-Old Virgin. In the continuing trend of Hollyweird blaspheming the Christian faith, Fox Network's animated cartoon, The Family Guy, one of the most vile, perverted television shows in history, aired an episode depicting the Lord and Savior of the world as a modern man who needs assistance finding a woman for... Actually, I would use that. So let me read it. Yeah, they aired an episode depicting the Lord and Savior of the world as a modern man who needs assistance finding a woman for... And if I do that like three or four times in a row, then you'll think I'm watching... what's his name? I just drew a blank. Hell's Kitchen. What's the guy on there? Gordon Ramsay. Because just about every show he's on, it's... as beginning and end has detailed, as the world falls deeper into sinful rebellion, Christianity continues to be a target for mockery in pop culture. Let me show you why. Let me show you why. Take your King James Bibles. Let's open up a fresh can here of King James, Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you why the Family Guy is going to continue to poke fun and mock Christianity. I'm going to show you why. By the way, I got convicted. I've told this story before. I like a good joke. I love humor. I like to watch things that have humor in it. I just like to hear good jokes. Some of the stuff I come up with, I admit, did not originate with me. But I use it anyway. And I used to stay up on Saturday night and watch It's Saturday Night Live. And we'd laugh and cackle and, you know, some of the skits were funny and some of them were just going, okay, that was kind of stupid. Eddie Murphy and Chris Farley and Dan Aykroyd and all of these so-called great drug abusers. And Phil Hartman. And Phil Hartman would, at times, play Jesus in a skit. And I would watch it. And I would say, that ain't right. Holy Ghost is saying, Mike, that ain't right. Ain't right. You know that. That's your Savior. Yeah. Well, after this, it'll probably be better. It'll be funny after this. And the last straw was Jesus walks into an office building, Phil Hartman, and he walks into this office door. He's going to see, I don't know, maybe the president of NBC or something like that. And... I can't remember his name. He did Tommy Boy with Chris Farley. He plays this little snotty male receptionist and he's being snotty to Jesus. And he basically puts Jesus says, I want to speak to the president of NBC. I want to use their airwaves to spread my message of peace and whatever. And the guy, the male receptionist just gets snotty with him and puts him in his place and makes him go sit down. And everybody's, that's funny. He made Jesus go sit down. Ooh, lightning bolt. And the Holy Ghost said, Mike, what are you going to preach on tomorrow? And I went, oh boy. So I turned it off. And I said, God, that cross is a line. I'm not going to watch that ever again. I haven't. That made me mad. That's my savior. That's my best friend. One of the things I believe in is loyalty. I believe in loyalty. I believe you ought to be loyal. I believe you ought to be loyal to your wife. I believe, husbands, you ought to stand up for your wives. I think if anybody starts knocking your wife, either physically or verbally, you ought to stand up and say, "That's my wife." That's loyalty. Stand up for your children. Children, you may go through a time where you think your parents are the dumbest species on the planet. And you kind of, every young person wants to kind of, they get to an age where they kind of distance themselves from their parents because they think they're ready to go out and do things on their own. And then they turn 4 years old and then they realize they're not. That was pretty good, wasn't it? But you stand up for your parents. You be loyal to your parents. Honor them. That's biblical. I believe in being loyal to your church. Unless your church is sliding down the hill of apostasy, you be loyal to your church. I believe you be loyal to your pastor. He's the man of God. He is the one praying over you and crying over you and weeping over you and searching the word of God for your benefit. I think you ought to be loyal to him. Not turning him into a dictator, but loyal and say, look, my pastor, I know somebody's trashing your pastor. You say, look, my pastor is just like the rest of us people in that church. He's got his flaws. I've got mine. There are even some things that he says that I'm just not so sure I'm in agreement with. But I want to tell you something. That is my pastor. That is the light of Israel in my family's life. You keep your mouth shut. That's my pastor. You go study David's mighty men. When David longed for the waters of the wells of Bethlehem, Adino and Shammah and I can't remember the other fellow's name. They were three mighty men. They broke through the garrison of the Philistines at Bethlehem. Three guys broke through an entire garrison and filled up water bottles while the Philistines were standing there wondering, should we attack these guys because they're mighty men? One of those guys killed 800 Philistines. He slung the sword so much that his hand grew weary and his hand claved the sword, the Bible says. In other words, the muscles in his hand locked on that sword and he wasn't about to let go. I think he killed at least 480 of the Philistines just trying to get the sword off his hand. Get this off of me! They were loyal to their pastor. You know what David did with that water once they brought it to him? He poured it out on the ground. He said, is not this the blood of the men that risked their lives for me? He was loyal to his men. I believe pastors ought to be loyal to their church people. I believe shepherds who are not hirelings will be loyal to their church. I believe in loyalty. I do. And where was I going? I'm saying a lot of good stuff here and chasing rabbits, and I don't remember where I started from. But loyalty, loyalty to the Word of God, loyalty to the Holy Ghost. And so I quit watching Saturday Night Live. I'm going, you crossed a line. That's my Savior. That's my God. He doesn't need NBC. He would never be in that office. He's got people like me that are rotten, filthy, low down, hell deserving, wicked, defiled sinners that'll stand up for him because he saved us. I'll never be a part of you ever again. That's what I believe in. That's what I believe in. I think you ought to be that way. Let me tell you why the Family Guy and Saturday Night Live, and let me tell you why Hollywood hates Jesus and they're doing what they're doing. Let me tell you why we have the President of the United States that we have, and the Congress that we have, and the Supreme Court judges that we have. I'm going to tell you why we have the governors of the states that we have who don't lead in righteousness. I'll tell you why we have them. We have them because the salt has lost its savor. Matthew chapter 5, ye are the salt of the earth. Verse 13, but if the salt have lost his savor, means it doesn't taste salty. I love it how I thought this was neat one time I read in the Bible. I think it's in the book of Job about the white of an egg not having any taste. And I'm going, that is like so true. And the white of the egg, if you eat it, have no taste to it. What do you do with eggs? Put a little salt on it, a little pepper maybe. Some, you know, people, we like, I like to put a piece of American cheese melted on there. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth, I want you to look at this here, good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be what? Trodden under foot of men. And I submit to you, we are being trodden under the foot of men right now as an ideology. If we were to just broaden what Christianity, what the world believes Christianity is, broaden the definition of Christian to everybody who says, well, okay, I'm a Christian, as opposed to being a Buddhist or a Muslim, you know, or a Democrat. Okay, I'm a Christian. The church, that ideology of, you know, going to church on Sunday, trying to live a clean life and so on. The church of that ideology has gotten so far away from the saltiness of the Word of God. Has gotten so far away from that most churches are seen by lost people as being good for nothing. Good for nothing. Pastors who lost people pick this up. They go to a church. They say, I ain't been to a church in a while. I guess I'll go. But I'll tell you, the last church I was at, they just hounded everybody for money week after week. Same thing, hounding everybody for money. I don't mind them taking up collection every now and then, but it just seemed like every word out of that preacher's mouth was, yeah, you got to give, and you got money, 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 money. Didn't take me long to figure out what this fella was. I'll go to your church and I'll try it out. So they go to your church. You invited them. They go to your church, and the pastor, he's been preaching on giving for the last 3,000 weeks, and he's hitting it again. And the fella says, yeah, it's just pretty much what I figured. It's just all the same. So they don't come back. You ask him, what do you think our church is good for? I think it's good for nothing, if you ask me. And it's be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. We are being trodden under the foot of men in this country, in this world right now. Most people would not give you a dime for a whole box of preachers. Preachers who are immoral, having affairs everywhere. Some of them, everybody finds out they're queer, they're sodomite. And the lost world says, see, that's why I don't go to church. That's why I don't go to church. Or the people in the church, they start fighting one another over the carpet should be green. No, the carpet should be yellow. The carpet should be brown. Fighting over this, fighting over that. Have a big church split. The fellow whose wife goes to that church says, honey, that's exactly why I didn't go to that church. I saw that coming last year. There ain't no way in the world I'm going to that church. Why would I go and give up my Sunday to go sit in that kind of garbage? That's what the lost man says. And he says, I can be just as close to God out here fishing or hunting or everywhere else. And I'm going to say something to you. I think as far as the condition of most American churches, I think it's highly possible that a lost man can be way closer to God sitting out on the lake on Sunday morning fishing than he can in most churches. That's what I think. Not all, but most of them. And so, think about it. 50 years ago, let's go back 50 years. What was that? Would that be 1960? 1964. You would never have a TV show, a cartoon, that aired on commercial television in America that would make this kind of dirty joke about Jesus Christ. Would never happen. First of all, nobody would make it. Nobody would fund it. Number two, the advertisers who advertise and keep TV going, they would say, you air that, we'll pull our ads quicker than you can blink your eye. They wouldn't put up with it. Local TV affiliates would look at that and say, NBC, if you send that down here, we're gonna replay the last football game. We are not gonna show that. That's what would happen in this country 50 years ago. Back when just about every town, every little city in America had standards of decency. Now we don't. The censors would never allow this episode on TV. Never would they allow this. The censors would cut it and say, you can't broadcast that. That's indecent. That's full of filth. You can't broadcast that. That's what they would do 50 years ago in this country. Well, look at what we've turned to in this nation. Look at what your TV has turned into. Look at what it's turned into. I'm not one that just beats everybody over the head because of a TV in their home, but I am going to tell you some of the stuff that you're watching. If the Holy Ghost doesn't convince you that it ain't right, who am I? And that's just it. If I or some other preacher says, TV's from hell, you shouldn't have a TV, you're going to go to hell. If they can get you to turn the TV off, somebody else can get you to turn it back on. But if the Holy Ghost does it, you say, you know what? We talked about it as a family. It's not good. We're going to get rid of it. You know what? It'll stay that way because the Holy Ghost did it for you. Anyway, what was I going to do today? I'm going to show you an interesting video. Let me see if I can pull it up here. Oh, let's see here. I need to switch sides here so you can see it for real. And let me do this. Trisha sent me a video. She said, Pastor, you got to check this out. This is part of the technology that we're going to in this world. This is part of it. Get ready for it. I've got a couple more articles here. How computers will replace your doctor. As robots grow smarter, American workers struggle to keep up. Think of that. Havid, I read this the other day. Havid creates cyborg flesh that's half man, half machine. Oh, by the way, they are planning a remake of the $6 million man. Did you know that? It's the $6 billion man. Who did they get to play it? I can't remember. I want to say The Rock, but that may not... What's his name? Dwayne? That may not be true. But they've got a big name playing Steve Austin, a man barely alive. We can be rebuilding. Part man, part machine. Anyway, that's coming out. But this is part of the technology that we are adapting to. And they sell it as if this is a really good idea. Everybody needs something like this. I look at it and go, boy, I tell you what, that'd be handy. I know some people that work here, that from one day to the next cannot find their keys. You know somebody like that? So I'm going to show you this. It's new technology. It's called XY Find It. Now, before I go there, I want you to look right up here. See that? See that right there? Somebody did a screen capture and sent it to me, and they said, Pastor, I was watching your online show, and this website popped up there on the top, and I don't know what's up with that. 666alert.net. That's my website. And what I started doing was I started putting all of these hexagons and triple sixes that we're seeing everywhere. I got a new one on my phone. Hang on, let me see if I can pull it up here. Anyway, everywhere. I started putting them on. I made a blog and put them up there. And you can see. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Here it is. Oh, this one was cool. Look at this one. This is going to be up on the blog sometime, okay? I'm going to try to hold this up to the camera so everybody can see it. Okay. I messed it up. Here, let's try this again. Okay, ready? This is a soccer ball, and it's a Wilson Hex ball. See that? Wilson Hex Evolve 666 ball. That's what that is. It's the Evo, which is evolution. The hex, which stands for hexagon or hexagram. But the word hex has magical connotations. That's what witches used to. I'm going to put a hex on you. And then the three hexagons together. That's a 666. It was in a triquetra form. And we're seeing these things everywhere. So, Tricia sends this to us. And Tricia, for sending this, you are now the glad recipient of a free download from YouTube of any video of your choice. All right? From your friends at Prophetic Research Ministry. Let me show you this video. I'm going to have to cut my speaker here because it'll echo back and you guys will be going, I can't hear nothing. Anyway, this is the XY Find It mechanism. And let me hit play. There we go. Hold on. Why don't we get no sound? Oh, hang on a second. Hang on. Let's see, where is it? I have to click this and I have to click that. It says capture audio. Here we go. Ready? Here we go. Right now, here we go.
Finder, cat, dog, kids. Or do you? Not anymore. With XY, you have peace of mind. Simply sync the XY tag to your smartphone and attach to your belongings. You'll never lose them again. XY keeps track of any personal items you choose and will alert you when you've left something behind. It even tells you where it was last. No more lost keys or late appointments. You can tag as many items as you want and set a photo for each so you know which one is your digital camera and which one is Daisy. XY is safe.
See it? See that right there? There's two hexagons, one here, and I think the sculpting out here might be a third one, but I'm not sure.
Safe and secure. Only you decide which devices see your tags, and the Bluetooth LE signal is safe for both pets and children.
Oh, it's safe.
XY allows you to mute alerts
You're good.
The items you choose to leave at home. And if Daisy goes missing, you can call on other XY users to help you find her. Send out an alert, and others will see your lost tag when within range.
By the way, if you don't see New World Order Big Brother in this, you can't see. Here we go.
Home, sweet home.
Oh, you're welcome. I saw her just by the tree. I found her on the app. I'm so excited.
Hey, Ted. Come back here.
She reminds me of my dog back home.
If your item is lost, XY can tell you where you left it and when, so you're back in business.
Hey, what's up, man?
Hey, man, I think I left my tablet at your place.
Hey, man.
Yeah, you did.
Yeah, man.
I got it right here.
Right there it is, man.
Come over and get it.
All right, I'll see you soon.
Sure, dude.
Okay, bye.
All right, bye.
XY is affordable, comes in a variety of colors.
Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. One, two, three, four, five, six. Right there.
Is simple and easy to use and will save you hours of time and frustration. So be one of the first to get XY and always find it.
Look at here. Look at here. Here we go. Okay. And by the way, when I was viewing this video, there was one that showed up down here. I can't see it now. But it was a Pokemon game, and this kid or some guy was telling you where to find something in a Pokemon game, and apparently that's part of the characters there. Three hexagons, triple hexagons with wings, flying in a Pokemon game nearest to you. That's crazy. What's going on there? That's just like in right in your face, and some people don't get it. Let me do this real quick, or I'll take my time doing it. Whichever. What is it? What is that number six? What does that mean? Let's go to the scripture. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Okay, all of these things are going to show us what the number six represents. What it means. Why is there, I have currently right now over 100 examples at 66alert.net, 100 plus examples of triple hexagons, triple sixes, things that are packaged in 18 packs with six of this and six of this and six, and it says it right on there. I have over 100 examples there. Go to the website, 666alert.net, and it's a WordPress blog. And here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to share it. I'd like for you to post it on your wall or send it in an email to people or whatever, because every now and then I'm going to write something. I'm going to give scripture of what this number means or why this is significant and so on. I already have one little article up there already, but over 100 examples, and I have a ton more, and people are sending me more. And if you have one, send it to me. Send it to Pastor Mike Online at PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. Send it there and put in big bold letters 666 alert and send me the picture and we'll use it. All right. Genesis chapter 1, there is an order. God is a God of order. He does everything in order. You want to know what these numbers mean? There it is. The number 1 is beginnings. It's what's primary. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There it is right there. The number 2 is the number for division. What happened on day 2? God divided the waters. He called this earth, and he called that seas, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And the third day, the number 3 is the number for, like seed. It's the number for the Godhead. On day 3, you have fruit-bearing seed on day 3. The number 4 is the number for either the gospel, or it's the number for the spiritual realm. On day 4, you have the creation of the lights, the heavenly luminaries, the sun of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the greater light that rules over the day. There is a lesser light that rules over the night. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. The number 5 is the number for death. It's a number for death. What was made on day 5? All of the creatures of the sea is always a type of the deep or the pit where the beast rises up out of, where he's dead right now. But also, it specifically mentions God created great whales on day 5. Can you think of a story in the Bible that has a great whale in it? No, seriously, can you think of one? Jonah, and he was swallowed up in Death is swallowed up in victory. He was swallowed up by the great fish. And he said in Jonah chapter 2, hey, I'm in hell here. I'm in hell. That's what he said. The number 6, let's look at it. In verse 24 of Genesis chapter 1, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. So the first thing we have on day 6 was the earth bringing forth living creatures, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. So all the beasts, are you catching that? All the beasts were created on day 6. Think about it. And in Job, when God was talking about, Behemoth, he said, consider Behemoth, whom I made with thee. What does he mean by that? I think he means I made the Behemoth on the same day I made Adam, the man. So they were, the beasts were created on day 6. And so God made the beast of the earth after his kind. This is verse 25. Cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. By the way, the word replenish does not mean they have to plenish it after it was destroyed in the gap. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't. It does. Go look up the word replenish. It doesn't mean that man has to put everything back that was destroyed in the gap theory, which is not biblical. Just thought I'd throw that in there. It's not biblical. You'll never read it in the Bible. I've read the Bible. Don't see it in there. But some people say, look, the word replenished there. That means that God, they had to put it all back. Hold on a second. Hold on. By the time man came on the scene on day 6, God had already filled the earth with everything. Adam was not born or brought into a void world. God had already filled the ocean with fish, covered the land with grass and oranges, and then put animals running everywhere by the time man showed up. That's what the Bible says. Why would anybody think that God told Adam to put everything back where it was before when it was destroyed in the alleged gap? Doesn't make any sense because it's not true. Anyway, man and beast created on day 6. Let's look at Revelation chapter 13 and let's see what it says concerning this number 6. 600, 3 score, and 6. When you see 3 hexagons, that's what you're looking at, 666. The first time I saw that, and the first time I clued into that, was when I was doing the research on Freemasonry. It ended up being The Secret of Solomon's Key Revealed, is what I named the video. And it was sort of in advance of Dan Brown coming up with his book, The Lost Symbol. Everybody thought it was going to be The Secret of Solomon or something like that, but they knew it was going to be on Freemasonry. So I was trying to jump the gun a little bit, and I found this old Masonic book at Google Books and was flipping through it. I found one of the illustrations in it, and it had 3 hexagrams, you know, like Star of David, triangle pointing up, triangle pointing down. And I thought, wow, you know, there's 3 there. And it finally, I just went, wait a minute. That's 666 right up there at the top of the page. It doesn't say 666, it's hidden in symbolism. Thousands of people would look upon that and they would say, okay, yeah, this is 3 stars. So what, big deal? It was three sixes in a row on this Masonic illustration. That's the first place I saw it. Then a guy down in Florida, old Mike, he started sending me pictures. He said, guess what I'm seeing? We go to these big box stores. And he said, everything's packaged in packages of 18 or 6. Why? And he started saying, that's what kind of got me going with it. But the number 6, here is, look in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, which I think also is significant. It's verse 18. What does that mean? 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. That's what it is. And that's where you find that here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Both of them. Man and beast together. And that number is 666. And to me, it's interesting. Man was created on the sixth day. Beast was created on the sixth day. So we have, I think there's a connection there. I think this number represents like a fusion of two things together, man and beast together. How far off am I on that? I don't know. Let's go to the sixth chapter of the Bible. That would be what? Anybody? Anybody? Genesis 6, the sixth chapter of the Bible. Oh, somebody already sent one in. Looky here. Oh, yeah. I have that one. I have that one. Sorry. I do. I have all of them. You don't get a free download from YouTube. Okay. Oh, wait a minute. Here's one. Ariel. Let's see here. Let's see what that is. Ooh, what is that? Hang on. Let's see what she says. Ariel says, addition to 666net, the elements. Oh, I see that. Okay. All right, Ariel, you get a free download from YouTube for that. Genesis chapter 6, look at what it says. It came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God. Who were they? Well, Mike, everybody knows that that's the godly generations of Seth. Everybody knows that. I had a guy tell me that. In fact, it was the guy on Facebook that was, he basically provoked me to do the Giants series. I think it's like 3 or 4 DVDs, I don't remember, on a biblical study of the Giants. He provoked me. I was on Sunday night. And he come up with this. He said, you people, you ignorant and unlearned people that believe that angels mated with human beings and made the Giants. You're so stupid. You don't know anything. And I went, you friended me on Facebook and I'm one of those guys. And I said, tell me who the sons of God were. Mike, everybody knows the sons of God were the godly lineage of Seth. And I said, I know, not what everybody knows. Show me the verses that say that. And he's going, Mike, everybody knows it. That's just like the generally accepted idea. I don't care what is generally accepted. Rick Warren is generally accepting Islam, and most of the denominational leaders are doing the same thing. I'm not going along with it. Show me where it says in the Bible that the sons of God are the godly lineage of Seth. Doesn't even mention godly lineage in the name Seth. Doesn't even mention that. All it mentions, in the days of Seth, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's all it says. And he couldn't provide scripture. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to do a video on that tomorrow. I'm going to put the notes together and make a Watchmen broadcast on the Giants and make 3 of them. And I was stunned. at the volume of information I found in the King James Bible that I never knew before on the Giants. Stunned at what this book had. And I promised myself, I told some people I was going to do that, and I promised them, I will not crack open the book of Enoch one time in this study. I won't reference it. I won't tell you that, oh, look at what Enoch said. Look at what's in the book of Enoch. The book of Enoch actually gives more details. And you hear guys say that. Watch out for that. Watch out for it. It seems like they're promoting. They would never admit this, of course, because they're trying to maintain their, we're conservative Christians, we don't do that. They're trying to maintain that. But it seems like they promote the book of Enoch as being like better than what the Bible says on the subject. Well, I mean, look at it. I mean, it even gives the angels names and it tells you how many of them were and what they were doing and how they did this and how they did that. Who cares? And number two, how do you know that Enoch actually wrote that? Well, it's got his name on it. Yeah, it belongs to a group of manuscripts called pseudepigrapha, which means the pig's got a different name. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Pseudepigrapha. Pseuda means false name. It wasn't Enoch that wrote it. And by the way, Jude never said Enoch wrote a book. Jude never said it. All he said was, Enoch said this. He didn't reference. I used to think that. I used to think, well, you know, Jude, you know, quoted from the book of Enoch, so therefore I think it probably should be looked at. No, I don't believe that now. I sure don't. I stay away from that stuff. I think there's a setup somewhere in the book of Enoch. I haven't found it. I haven't read it in years. Anyway, sons of God, angels, go reference the videos I did on the Giants, and you'll see, I mean, I'm giving you verse after verse after verse after verse that shows you the sons of God were angelic beings. In the Old Testament, they were angels. In the New Testament, they're us who become angels. So it doesn't matter if it's Old Testament or New Testament, it's the same idea and the same concept. So anyway, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair. Hey! What do you think about that gal down there? Is she hot? Well, she's fair. Well, I guess that's all we're going to get. And so they went after them. Then they took them wives of all which they chose. You look in verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. When? Before the flood. And also after that. Also after that. Those days. After the flood, it happened again. Somebody called me this morning and they said, have you ever heard this thing about Cain's seed surviving the flood? And I said, yeah, I've heard it. You believe it? No, the Bible didn't say that. The Bible specifically says that God destroyed all flesh that was on the earth, which would include the lineage of Cain. Because they say that Cain, these daughters of men were like the wicked seed of Cain, or that Cain, that here's the story. I forget serpent seed doctrine or whatever, but it basically says, now in the original Hebrew, in Genesis chapter 4, what the original Hebrew really actually says, it's been kept secret all this time, but now we've cracked open the shell of the secrecy of the Hebrew language. We were able to determine that Eve did not, in fact, get her firstborn son from Adam, her husband, as the King James seems to imply, but that the original Hebrew lets you know that actually Eve got her child, Cain, from Lucifer, the serpent himself, that old devil, Satan. That's what they do. They don't find the devil having sex with Eve in Genesis chapter 4 in the King James. It's not there. So they crack open the secret code of the Hebrew language and they retranslate it. They say this Hebrew word could mean this if you go like 5 miles out to your right. then it looks like it kind of says that, and that's, they run with it. And basically, the whole serpent seed doctrine, you want to know my opinion of it? It's an excuse for racism. The KKK, the Aryan Nation, the Christian Identity, the white supremacist groups all believe, all of them believe, that every black person on the planet came as a result of the serpent making it with Eve. And that's their excuse. That's their excuse to hate black people, Latinos, Jews, you name it. Anybody that doesn't have white Caucasian hair and skin is of the serpent seed of Cain that survived the flood. Wrong. King James Bible never says it. Never says it. Never teaches that. But anyway, so it happened before the flood and after the flood. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same, meaning the children, became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Even in Kenya, you folks, if you talk to the old men, they will tell you stories of mighty men of old, who were stronger and taller and larger than other men. It's everywhere. That's what that's saying. That's what it's saying. Everywhere in the world, the Native American Indians, the First Nations up in Canada, the Aztecs, the Mayans, the Incas, the Greeks, the Romans, the Chinese, the Japanese, the Dirty Knees, the Aborigines, the Indians, the real Indians from India, they all have the same story. Even the British. The British city of London, London, England, is guarded over by two giants, Gog and Magog. Check it out. They all have a story of the giants, every single one of them. Newspapers in the 1800s in America were reporting story after story after story, because as Americans began to progress west from the East Coast and move into these lands that really no one had inhabited for years except for maybe a few Indian groups, they would set up, they would build houses, they would build shops, and then they would start scouting the area and looking around. They'd find caves. They'd go in these caves, and they would find skeletons that were 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 feet tall. And report them, send them to a museum. And all of a sudden the museum said, what? We ain't got no bones. What bones are you talking about? What giant bones? We don't believe in giants. What giant bones are you talking about? They don't have them. But newspaper stories, one after another, reporting on these things. Everybody in the world knew at one time the earth was inhabited by giants. And the Bible, that's what it's telling you. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And so it happened before the flood, it happened after the flood. But here's what we see. Here's one of the meanings of the number six, one of them. The other one is preparation. And I can show you that. I can show you verses. Boom, boom, boom. Here's preparation. The fusion of the gods or the beasts. Ezekiel chapter 1 calls them living creatures. Revelation chapter 4 calls them beasts. These are of the angelic realm. They have an animal appearance, a beast appearance, and a beast nature. Think of the dragon. Think of Lucifer. Think of, he has a nature. He cannot escape. The dragon cannot aspire to be something that he's not. He's a beast. He's always going to be a dragon. He's not going to be a fireman when he grows up. He's always going to be a dragon, period, the end. And so here we have the fusion. They were both created on day six. And Revelation 18 says, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Whew, together. And that's what you have in Genesis 6. Sons of God, daughters of men, mating together to produce these hybrid giants that filled the earth with large buildings, structures that are so high and massive that it's not understood to this day how they were built, how they were put together. Not understood. Go look at the wall stones at Baalbek. B-A-A-L. How's that pronounced? How's that spelled? Anyway, you'll if Google it will translate it for you. There is a, it's the largest, it's a world record, the largest quarried stone on the planet is at Baalbek, half of it sticking out of the ground. And it's massive. And people go, how in the world did 6 feet tall human beings, number one, quarry that rock out of the hillside? Number two, shape it into a rectangle. Number three, get it here. How did they do that? I don't think they did. I think when you study the book of Numbers, you'll find that those giants, see, this is what the spies found. Those giants were in the land of Canaan, and they had built high walls. They built massive structures. They built high places. I want you to ask yourself, what would a high place look like? That's coming next year. Next year, 2015. Okay? So get ready for it. But anyway, that's who they were. They were everywhere. And I believe that the number of the beast, 603 score and 6, shows you the fusion of man and beast together. Or let's say man and a higher being than himself, man and the gods together. Now, let me show you what that looks like on God's side of it. Take your Bible, King James, turn to, where are we going to turn to? First Timothy 3. Boy, you guys are sending me pictures. Look at that. Here's one. Let's see here. Let me look at what you're sending me here. Yes. I've seen that one. Yeah. All right. So far, I'm sorry to admit, many of you, you're sending me things I already have. Don't stop sending them. Okay? Keep looking. I do. When I go on Sweetie Pie Day, which is every Friday, and I take my wife around to whatever store she wants to go to, I got my camera ready on my phone. And we were at Costco. She's going, what are you doing? And I said, see that? I said, there's three hexagons on there. That's 666. And she went, that's the most I ever get out of her on stuff like that. But now, I'll get a text message from my wife, and I'll open it up, and it's a picture that she took. She's in the club, man. So go wherever you go, I guarantee you they're going to be there. They're everywhere. Commercials. I tell you, I saw it last night. I wish I'd have got a picture of it. Was watching Monday Night Football, and some kind of commercial came on. And you know how the camera will like pan around on something, and the sun will be up there, and those little circles will, you know, from like the lens and stuff like that. This wasn't circles. It was hexagons from the sunlight hitting the lens. That some guy used Adobe After Effects to put those on there. Okay? I absolutely believe that. You start looking, you're going to see them everywhere. Go to 666alert.net. Here's where we were going. Watch this now. Remember the devil said, I will be like the Most High. He's going to attempt being God. He mimics God. Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The devil is a roaring lion. He's trying to be like Jesus, trying to be like God. Okay? He said, I will be like the Most High. God has a son. You'll see it all through the scriptures. Son of Belial, son of Belial, son of Belial. Paul called the false prophet in Acts chapter 13, thou child of the devil. Jesus said, you generation of vipers, you are of your father, the devil. See it? See how it works? God has his son. The devil has his seed, his children. By the way, do you want to know who the serpent seed is? Do you want to know who it is? It's us. This flesh that we have, I guarantee you, came right from Lucifer himself. I know God created us in his image. And go find out what the devil did in Genesis chapter 3. Some say, see, he had sex with Eve. No, the Bible doesn't say that. But here's one thing we know that he said. We know that he did. He spoke. He used his what? The tongue. He spoke words to Eve. That's what he did. And had an effect on her, didn't it? And so every child born of Eve has that in him. That wicked thing in us, that no good thing in us, is what Paul said. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. I like 3:16 verses in the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, let me show you something in here that's wrong with all of your other Bibles in the entire universe. Let me get my non-inspired version, the NIV, New International Version of the Bible. Anybody listening to my voice, do the same thing. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In your NIV, your HIV, your Mess Edge Bible, look in there. Those of you listening in Kenya, if you have a Swahili Bible, check this out for me. I'd like to hear from you. I'd like to hear what it says in 1 Timothy 3:16. Because in the NIV, verse 16... he says, let's see here if I can find it. Behold, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. And it says, he appeared in a body. That's what it says. Who? Who appeared in a body? Now, there's a note here. I wonder what these notes mean here. There's a letter F. Okay. Anyway, it says, he appeared in a body. Was vindicated by the Spirit. Who appeared in a body? Who? It does not identify. See, in the NIV, they keep it a mystery. See, great is the mystery of godliness. And I've seen in the Bible that every time you find the word mystery in the King James, they tell you what the mystery is. Not a mystery. It's not a secret anymore. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's what John said. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. 1 John tells us, you want to know what the spirit of Antichrist is? Anybody that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The NIV took that part out. In the flesh. Took it out. And then in the mystery of godliness, what did they say? He appeared in a body. Well, that could mean Judas being inhabited by Satan himself. That's what that could mean. He appeared in a body. The King James is right. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Let's count, because we have a list of things here. We count them. Number one, God was manifest in the flesh. Number two, justified in the spirit. Number three, seen of angels. Number four, preached unto the Gentiles. Number five, believed on in the world. And six, received up into glory. And you thought six was an evil number, didn't you? I can show you from the Bible how these numbers always have a good and a bad. They have a day and a night. They have God's realm and Satan's realm. Think of the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Think of that. Now go to Revelation and the pouring out of the vials. You have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Three together. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, which causes death. And yet on the third day, we have new life or resurrection. Three words that Jesus spoke to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Three words. Boom. He's coming forth. He's alive. Been dead 4 days. Now he's alive. So the numbers, I think, in the Bible always have a dual idea. And anytime you see the number six, like in the Bible, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's evil, that it's bad. Doesn't mean that. You got to look at the context. You got to look at what it's talking about. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, it's very clear. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus, think about it. Mary was the virgin woman who conceived in her womb Jesus Christ, given by conception of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, and we say this is our sort of our doctrinal stand, we say he is fully God and fully man. And he was. He was the God-man. He was the Word become flesh. God manifested in the flesh. Do you see that principle of the number six? The bringing together. Jesus is the one who joins us with an unapproachable God because we are sinners and God is sinless. So Christ is what brings us together. I love that. So then you flip it around, turn it upside down. And you see sons of God, daughters of men. So let me do this one thing here. I'll go look at a couple emails real quick. You look in Daniel, boy, the people out in Kilimabogo, when I showed them this, they couldn't believe their eyes. In Daniel chapter 3, I'm already in Amos. Where am I going? Daniel chapter 3. I asked the people in Kilimabogo, who is Jesus? Moana wa Mungu or Moana wa Miungu? And they said, he's Moana wa Mungu. That means son of God. I said, he's not a son of the gods, right? No, not Moana wa Miungu. Moana wa Mungu. I said, okay, is that what you believe? You're going to stick with that. Yeah. So I said, now open your Swahili Bible to Daniel chapter 3. And they read it and their jaw dropped. You could hear a collective from the Kenyans. And I said, somebody messed with your Bible, because the Swahili translation that they had in Daniel chapter 3 verse 25 specifically said Mwana, which is M-W-A-N-A, Mwana wa Miungu. The addition of the letter Y denotes plural, just like S on the end of our words. But Jesus is and always has been, even in the Old Testament, he was the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar saw him, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And see, if he's Moana wa Miungu, that falls in line now with what you found out about Genesis 6, doesn't it? Sons of God, which are gods, and daughters of men, and their children would have been a son of the gods, plural. Moana wa Miungu. The Bible's right. The devil messed with it. I see your emails coming in here. I appreciate it. Ooh, this was a good one. Ooh, I got it. Who sent this? Alexio. Thank you. All right, keep sending them in. Go to 66alert.net and share it with people. No Watchman video broadcast last week. I was sick last week. I've already recorded The Watchmen. It's going to come out Sunday. It's the last part of the Singularity series. All right? So get ready for it. And then next year, we're going to start something great. Oh, you're going to like it. All right? So, hey, I love you. Appreciate you. God bless you. Thank you for everything you do for us and everything you say. You're the reason why we do it. We'll see you later.